We're going to look at the next section in the book of Philippians. People have been coming and doing a series here. So as we open our Bibles today, can I ask you to turn to Philippians, and we're looking at the first 9 verses of chapter 4. Philippians 4, that's the first 9 verses. And as we turn there in our Bibles, I'd like you to ask you to imagine that this morning you are visiting a church. You're not here, you're somewhere else. And imagine that the church you are visiting is full of division and worry. Every Sunday, people come together. They come, they sing songs, they pray, yet they refuse to speak to one another. The people all come, but everyone is in conflict with everyone else. There is no joyful greeting each other at the door, because people know that there is tension. Andrew and Jim at this church, they won't talk to each other because Andrew accidentally bumped against Jim's car. Now they don't talk. Susan and Kate stand at opposite sides of the room because Susan got the job that Kate really wanted. So everyone just stays quiet in this church because everyone knows you can't talk. There's tension. After the service, you get chatting to some of these people. And it quickly becomes obvious that they are all really worried. That's all they talk about, is how worried they are about everything going on in their lives. Will I pay off the mortgage? Will I pass my exams? Will I ever get married? What will the rest of my life be like? All these things are going on in their own heads. They're all obsessed with their own lives. All the people that you talk to, they just keep telling you about all the worries that they have. Well, the service happens, and afterwards, everyone just goes home because they are still in disputes with one another. Now, imagine that you had actually been to a church like that this morning. I hope that you would find that church really upsetting, actually. I hope you would see that church as sad and really needing help. And I hope you can really see that while that is a really extreme example of what a whole church would be like, we can so often be like that in our own lives. We are so often prone to be those who have conflicts with one another and allow worry to become a part of our everyday lives. I know that I am guilty of this all the time, and I'm sure other people are too. The passage we're going to look at today is a great part of the book of Philippians. It's a book that reminds us what it should be like to be a Christian. And it is an encouragement to these Christians who are living in Philippi to carry on in their faith. If you are a Christian here today, can I ask you to pay really close attention? We're going to think about what this passage has to say about conflict and worry, those two areas that can be huge in our lives. We're going to think about how being a Christian radically changes these areas for you and what it actually looks like when you live according to God's will. If you're not a Christian here this morning, can I encourage you to listen closely as well? This passage is teaching Christians what they should be like and what Jesus' death means for them. It might answer questions that you have about Christianity. So with that in mind, can I ask you to turn to Philippians chapter 4, and we'll read the first 9 verses there together. I don't know if it's coming up on the screen. Maybe not. Bibles anyway. Yeah? Is everyone there? Oh, it's also up. Great. So Philippians chapter 4, starting at verse 9. Follow along with me. Therefore, my brothers, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, that is how you should stand firm in the Lord, dear friends. I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to agree with each other in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, loyal yoke fellow, help these women who have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of the fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice. And the God of peace will be with you. So what is the point of looking in this passage this morning? Well, the big idea that we want to see this morning is this: stand firm in the Lord. If this were a kid's talk, we would stand up and do actions about standing firm, but we won't do that. Some of you might thank me for that. Look with me at verse 1 though. We see it there. It is a plea from Paul, the author, to do exactly this: stand firm in the Lord. And then the whole section is explaining what this means, what it will look like in people's day-to-day lives. Paul encourages them to do this in three ways. Stand firm in the Lord while they are together, stand firm in the Lord while they are rejoicing, and stand firm in the Lord with a spiritual outlook. Christians are told to do this stand firm in the Lord, as a result of what Jesus has already done on the cross. We've seen already in Philippians that Jesus' death took away the punishment that these Christians deserved because of their sin. This is the whole reason why they are Christians. They are those who have been saved by faith in Jesus Christ. The way they are to continue in their life as Christians, therefore, it's not by finding some new truth or a new word. They are to keep on looking to Jesus' death and resurrection. That is what will sustain them as they seek to stand firm in the Lord. Without Jesus' death on the cross, this is just nice advice that we're going to look at today. It's just a good thing to do, but it doesn't mean anything. But when it is given to people that have been saved by Jesus, these words become a powerful tool on the heart. These verses show Christians how they will stand firm in the Lord. Firstly, how they can stand firm in the Lord together, looking particularly here at verses 2 and 3. So Paul first addresses these two women. You're going to have to bear with me on the pronunciation. I just can't work it out. Eudora and Syntyche. Sound good? Yeah? Let's go with that. We don't know what the dispute is between these two. Something's gone on. But it must have been very public if word has gotten to Paul and he's now needing to write them. Maybe they fell out because one thought the other was being rude. Maybe Eudora parked in Syntyche's parking space one Sunday. We're not told. We only know that they have a fierce disagreement and that it is public in the church. Well, Paul calls them to agree with each other in the Lord. Look at verse 2. They are reminded that they share an incredibly deep bond. He reminds them of their common work spreading the gospel alongside Paul at one point. Yet now, they find themselves fighting with each other. It's a disappointing picture, but not one that is unfamiliar to Christians. If you've been in a church for any length of time, you'll be aware of the hurt and confusion that comes with Christians falling into bad terms with one another and becoming divided. This is undoubtedly true of Eudora and Syntyche. There would have been hurt and confusion throughout the church when they fell out, but Paul is showing here why they should be reconciled. He reminds them that both of their names are written in the Book of Life. That's language used here and elsewhere in the Bible to show that those people, they're people that God has saved. Both of these women are counted in that book. They have both been saved by the sacrificial death of Jesus. If Jesus died in this place for both of them, then they share an amazing bond. They're united in a saviour. Given this, it seems petty that they should still argue and be divided over what is comparatively small issues. Jesus poured out his blood for them. That should cover over their dispute. So in dispute, Paul points them back to the gospel that they both agree on, the fellowship that they share in the book of life. By looking back at the cross, we can see that their dispute does not matter. Whatever wrong has been done or perceived, it pales in comparison to the bond of family they have both been brought into. And this truth, it echoes down to us as well. It's a great reminder of the unity that Christians should share in the gospel. There should be really no divisions among Christians. I don't mean that there should be no denomination or difference of opinion. But this does mean that when Christians find themselves at cross purposes with one another, they should respond with love, prompted by the reminder of the love Jesus showed them at the cross. Their life has been transformed, and Jesus becomes the focus of their existence. So Christians today are called to the same spirit of togetherness as Paul was advocating. They're instructed to agree with each other in the Lord and reminded that they share a saviour, that their names are written down in the book of life. Given that amazing truth, Christians surely cannot possibly argue. Really think about it. Can you imagine somebody saying, "Look, my fellow Christian, we both have our names written in the book of life. We are going to spend eternity together praising the risen Lord Jesus. But because you said that my casserole wasn't very nice, or that you just don't like me as a person, we're not going to talk on Sundays anymore." Can you imagine just how ridiculous that would be? Christians are called to togetherness, which means they will not draw into disputes among one another. I think this is also a warning against people who want to be lone wolf Christians, believers who think that they don't have to belong to a local church. Maybe you've heard this kind of language before, like, "I'm a Christian, but I don't like church. I'll be fine myself." People who think that other Christians are too much hassle, and you can get sermons online now anyways, so why would you leave the house? Well, this passage is not saying that we should avoid disputes by avoiding other Christians. No, it's a call to stand firm together, but free from disputes. I think looking at the passage, it is interesting that Paul calls for unity right after declaring the need to stand firm in the Lord. Look at verse 1, and then at verse 2, it follows on right after. We can see that being united together is central to standing firm. Christians are to work together in this aim, like a sports team working together to achieve a goal. They all must play their part to keep moving forwards. So the Christian is not called to be in disputes, but to belong to a united community, one that seeks always to stand firm in the Lord, to continue in faith with eyes fixed on Christ. Secondly, Christians should seek to stand firm in the Lord by rejoicing in faith. Looking particularly at verses 4 to 7 here. Well, look down with me at verse 4. We see the command here given twice. It is to rejoice. It's so important we get it twice. If you are trusting in Jesus today, then this is a command for you. If you are not, then then this command is an invitation to start trusting in Jesus. See how Christians are those who take great comfort in their faith. They are those who rejoice always, not some of the time, always. This can be contrary to how we so often feel, which I think is stressed. When we are stressed, it can feel like the world is closing in and there is no help coming and that nothing will work out in the end. Stress can become a huge thing in our heads, a horrible thing to go through. And this passage gives us a clear instruction. Look with me at verse 6. Do not be worried about anything. Well, being worried is just the same word as stressed. We just tend to use stress now. You know, how are you feeling at work? Oh, I'm very worried. People wouldn't really say that. They'd say, I'm stressed. I'd like to share with you this morning the hope that this passage offers to those who are stressed. If you are a Christian, then this is calling you to replace your anxiety with joy and praise towards God. To have an attitude that means we are not drawn to stress, but instead towards praise. If you are not a Christian here today, then this is an offer to you to join in this community, who have such a hope in the face of great worry. The hope that this passage offers is very simple. It is to come before God with thanksgiving. Look down again with me at verse 6 in your Bibles. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Christians don't need to be worried because they can just take their problems to God. Just take a moment to really think about that. Let it sink in. You can take your problems to God, the Creator and King of the universe. Our problems begin to seem so much smaller as we pour out thanksgiving to God. We don't need to be worried because we know that we have a God who cares for us. We know that we have a God who does not abandon us, but one who shows his love when we are in need. We see this most clearly at the cross, because while we were still sinners, God sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross so that he would take the punishment we deserve. This is a great assurance that God will not abandon us, that he cares. So as we pour out thanksgiving to God, we should and can reflect on the cross. Whatever stress you are facing, it is an encouragement to look to the cross. If you are facing difficult exams, it doesn't change the fact that Jesus died on the cross for you. If you are under pressure at work, it doesn't change the fact that Jesus died on the cross for you. If you're struggling to control your kids' behavior, even that doesn't change the fact that Jesus died on the cross for you. Whatever stress you're in, you can always see that God loves you by looking back to the cross. The cross is a reminder of God's unfailing love and the proof of it. This thanksgiving will lead to inward peace. Look with me at verse 7. When we put things into proper perspective by giving God the praise and thanks that he is due, then our lives will be marked by the peace of God. It is very hard to worry when your mouth is full of praise to God. I'll say that again. It is very hard to worry when your mouth is full of praise to God. We should praise God constantly for what he has done in the past, both as revealed in the Bible and in your own life, even when things seem difficult. And we can praise God for what he promises to do in the future, that he is Lord over everything, and that will be proven. That is the encouragement of this passage, that we do not need to worry, but instead be comforted by God, and above all else, rejoice for what he is, what he promises to do. That is good news. It is reason to praise him this morning and every day. As Christians seek to stand firm in the Lord, they should be marked by this joyfulness. Can you imagine a Christian who said they were standing firm in the Lord, yet also worried constantly? It is really a paradox in terms. It would be very strange. Standing firm in the Lord will mean pouring out our hearts in thankfulness, which will in turn result in a deep joyfulness. Christians should stand firm in the Lord by rejoicing in faith. Well, finally, and to wrap up what has been said today, we're going to see a third way Christians are to stand firm in the Lord. Look down with me now at verses 8 and 9 in our passage. We see there the spiritual outlook that these Christians are being called to. That is the third point today. Christians are to stand firm in the Lord with a spiritual outlook. The command here, look with me, is to fill up our minds that will inspire worship of God. Our natural tendency is to focus on the things of this world, really. Things that are immediately around us and for our comfort. It can be so easy to get lost in online shopping or to totally immerse yourself in some project or hobby. This can become a real focus of our life and so often pushes out any time spent pursuing God. We can get so wrapped up in maintaining our own comfort and pleasure that very quickly the desire to serve God can leave us altogether. Bible reading can go out the window because, well, we think we have better stuff to do. Yet, look at the things Christians are called to look at in verse 8. Well, follow with me. Whatever is true, noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable, and excellent and praiseworthy, they are to think about such things. This proper spiritual outlook will foster a spirit that is constantly crying out to God in praise. As we develop this outlook, the mind is transformed to see the grace of God more clearly and more beautifully day by day. Christians should become those who are enthusiastic to learn more about God. This will be like a football fan who is obsessed with football. If you don't like football, pretend I'm talking about a different sport or something else entirely. All through the week, this guy, he reads books about football and biographies of his favourite footballers. At the weekend, he uses every spare moment he has to practice, watch and play football. It's his life. Having a proper spiritual outlook will look a little bit like this. The enthusiasm for learning more about God will become a defining feature of their lives. They will seek to meet God through his word, the Bible, through prayer, through good Christian books. It will be obvious to people who know them that serving God, learning more about him, it's the greatest priority in their life. That is what Christians are called to. This outlook, though, it will also be met with action. Please don't think that this is an encouragement to hide away from the world, to retreat, and to only study God's word, to just become incredibly wise but not use anything with it. Paul doesn't want the Philippians to be like this at all. He tells them, verse 9, to copy what they have seen him doing. Well, as we read through Acts, we can see some of what Paul was doing. And it's not just studying God's word all the time. This must be a call to live in the world as an evangelist, taking every opportunity to share the gospel of Jesus with whoever they meet. We know from the book of Acts that Paul was always sharing this gospel with others. We see that of all Jesus' followers, their whole lives is just sharing the gospel. And they get up in the morning and they're like, right, who do I know that I can share the gospel with? And here Paul's saying, you should be like that. You're a Christian. This is what you should be like. And that's because this Christian mindset that we're talking about, it will make Christians keenly aware of the need for salvation, as they are grateful for it themselves. They will be made acutely aware of the need for salvation in others. They will be those who see from the Bible that all people are sinners who face God's judgment. All people are in need of salvation. And this Christian mindset will make their hearts cry out for that. See the sadness in that. And they will want to evangelize people. They know that the only hope any person can ever have is to ask Jesus for forgiveness. Therefore, their passion will be to share the gospel wherever they are. This is the last way that we'll see Christians are to stand firm in the Lord. They are to have a spiritual outlook that is accompanied by an enthusiasm to evangelism, to telling people about the gospel. Well, to conclude then, we have seen what it will mean to stand firm in the Lord. It will mean that Christians stand together, not divided and arguing with one another. It will mean that Christians are those who rejoice and who know that God is in control over their lives. They have no need to worry. And it will mean that they are those with a spiritual outlook, constantly looking to share the gospel with people. Well, I hope this helps us to see why the church I described at the start is so unwell and why the people are in such a poor state. They are not living in this way. And the sad reality is, a church like that, it exposes the heart of the people. And it may be that they are not standing firm in the gospel. Their actions suggest that they have not known the grace of God. This passage hopefully shows us that by looking to the cross and looking to Jesus, it will show them, and it shows more importantly us, that they are meant to stand firm in the gospel by always looking to the cross.